Psalm 105 is where we're going today as we continue our series on week number two of Summer in the Psalms. And today in Psalm 105, we're going to be looking at the faithfulness of God. Now, again, our projectors are down, so you're either going to have to open a paper Bible if you've got it with you, or go to Psalm 105 on your phone, on your Bible app there, however you want to follow along, or just listen really good as I'll read that text to you. But if you're at home, I think you'll see it. But here in the room, I'm sorry, you won't be able to see that as well, unless you go online and look at that as I read along. Just again, a reminder if you do that to have your volume off. But let me jump in. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 16. It says this: "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced." Now, that all sounds good, but then Psalm 105 kind of shifts gears and gets more specifically into what it's talking about when it's talking about the things God has done. So let's jump down to verse 16, and we see the things God did that the psalmist is actually giving God thanks and praise for. Look at the things he's thanking God for. "He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food." Already it would be like, what? That's a double take. I thought this was a psalm of God's faithfulness and thanksgiving, and it is. "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom." And we'll pause right there. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that once again, as we spend time in your word, that it will equip us, it will provide us with the tools that we need to live victoriously for you, Lord God. Be glorified in our lives in a greater way as we spend time in your house. I pray that over everyone at home, over everyone in this room, in the name of Jesus Christ. And church, would you pray along with me right now? Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A story is told of an older farmer who was invited to a men's breakfast. We have some great men's breakfasts here at SSA. This wasn't one of ours. And he was invited to a men's breakfast in his community. And there were a bunch of men who were out. And he showed up in his old overalls and straw hat. And he had been asked in advance if he would come up and pray and ask the blessing at the start of the breakfast to start it. And when it came that time, they called this old farmer up to pray over the breakfast there in the community. And he bowed his head, and everyone else bowed his head. And he started his prayer with these words. He prayed this: "Lord, I hate buttermilk," is how he began his prayer. And then even louder he proclaimed, "And Lord, I hate lard." And then he kept going and he says, "And Lord, you know how much I hate just raw white flour." But then he kept praying and he said, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and you put them in the oven and you wait a little bit, I sure do love warm, fresh biscuits when they come out of the oven." And he prayed this: "So Lord, would you help us that when life seems crazy, when things in life happen that we don't understand, would you help us, God, to be patient and let you finish the mixing? Because we know when you're done, God, what comes out will be good." Amen? Amen. Well, don't clap yet, because I still have a whole sermon to preach, and you thought you were done, and no, yeah. It's true. Psalm 105 is a great picture of the mixing in a few people's lives. It begins as a psalm of thanksgiving. It shifts to giving God thanks for his divine providence and direction in the lives of those who follow him. And ultimately, a picture is painted throughout the psalm of the faithfulness of God. What is unique about Psalm 105 is the manner in which it presents the faithfulness of God. the way in which it presents God's faithfulness, because it presents it in a way by including things that perhaps we wouldn't always think of. I mean, who could have ever imagined that when God told Abraham he would make a great nation out of him, how he was going to do it? No one could have imagined such a thing, no one other than God. When God tells Abraham that he is, and Abraham is talked about in the psalm before that little section about Joseph that we read, Joseph being Abraham's great-grandson, when God tells Abraham that he's going to make a great nation out of him, all Abraham would initially think about is, I have to have a son. And we know the story of him waiting for Isaac and believing for a son and all of that. It all starts with the first son that he needs in order to grow into this nation. He can't really see past that. But God saw past that. In God's plan, God had all sorts of things that were past that and ahead. In fact, in God's plan, Abraham's great-grandson Joseph was going to be sold into slavery by his own brothers. Well, that seems like a crazy way to make a great nation, to do such a thing. In God's plan, Joseph was going to be lied about once he was a slave and falsely accused and put into prison. In God's plan, there was going to be a great famine in the land of Egypt, where, and not just in Egypt, but in that whole region where Joseph had been taken as a slave. And though Joseph had been forgotten in the prison, through it his family would then come down as he was elevated, and they would also move to the land of Egypt. In God's plan, although Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh and the family did as well at that time, a new Pharaoh would arise who would forget about what Joseph had done, and along the way, as the descendants of Abraham multiplied, would become fearful of them and would enslave all of them. Remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery before, and they would all be. In God's plan, they would be slaves for 400 years, but while they were slaves, they would continue to multiply in number until when Moses was raised up to bring them out, they were between 600,000 and 700,000 people, minimum in that number, 600,000 to 700,000 people. Again, God had promised he would make a great nation. They came out as a nation. They would then spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they would go back to the land that God had first promised Abraham, only to now have to take it as a military effort because other people occupied the land. That's quite the plan. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, whoever could have imagined that that would be the plan? Whoever could imagine it except God? God has quite the imagination, quite the imagination. And God showed himself faithful in fulfilling his plan in ways that reveal some truths to us about God that we can hold on to when God's plan doesn't seem to be making any sense. If you've lived a couple of weeks, you know that there are times in life where things happen where we think, this doesn't make any sense to me at all. I don't understand this. I can't really figure out what God is doing. I don't understand why God would allow this, or this would happen, or I would end up in this place. And it can be hard to see that in our lives. But I want to point out a few things. And since I started preaching a little later than normal, I want to finish a lot later than I usually do. So I'm going to work some a couple of extra points in today, and hang with me. But the story reveals some things to us about God and God's plan. And the first thing I want you to catch, and again, it won't be on the screen for you today, just listen to me good and catch this. But the first one is this. I want you to catch this. God knows what I don't need to know. Did you catch what I said? God knows what I don't need to know. God bless you. Psalm 105 gives thanks to God for his faithfulness, but his faithfulness was revealed through a plan that included tragedy and hardship. We could sum it up by saying that God used the wrath of man to bring about the praise of his name, which almost seems crazy on our end. Sold by his own brothers, lied about by his boss's wife, forgotten in prison for 2 years. I hate being on hold. I hate waiting. Maybe you like it, but I don't. This week alone, I had to call ADT, the alarm company, and I called them 4 times this week. And the reason I called them 4 times this week is because every time I called them, I was put on hold, and after about 20 minutes, the call dropped. Now, I know you're more spiritual than I am. And you would have taken advantage of this as an opportunity for prayer and meditation and reflection and paused and have enjoyed the elevator music. But by the time I'm calling the 4th time and the woman says she's going to transfer me, I'm like, you cannot let me off the phone. because I get dropped when this happens. No one ever comes back. It's like, you guys put me on hold and go drink Slurpees or something. I don't know. But no one comes out. I don't like being on hold. Joseph's whole life is put on hold for 13 years. For 13 years, he has to wait for the fulfillment of the call and the dream that God had given him in his life. That's a long time to be on hold. And had God told Joseph the plan? Of course not. He never would have complied. He never would have complied. Imagine this. Imagine when Joseph had his dream. He had a dream. He came out. Many of us know the story. He tells his brothers, his father, I had a dream where all of you bowed down to me and I became the leader. And they're like, man, what kind of dream is that? And that's that. That's his dream. What if Joseph went to sleep the next night and had another dream? And in the next night, he gets sold into slavery and goes to prison and is forgotten and left. I'm not so sure he comes out the next morning telling everybody about the dream all happy. I got more good news. No, Joseph doesn't get to know the plan. He doesn't get to know it ahead of time. He's not told that. Imagine if God had told Abraham the plan ahead of time when he told him he was going to make him a great nation. Abraham never would have gone along with the plan. I have grandchildren. I have three little grandchildren, a grandson and two little granddaughters. No great-grandchildren, although you thought I was old enough, but I'm not there yet. But I already have three grandchildren. Who in the room is a grandparent? Any great-grandparents in the room? Any great, yeah, there's got a couple of us in here, are great grandparents as well. Imagine this. Imagine if God told you he was going to, I'm picturing me with my own grandchildren. Imagine if God told me he was going to do something in my life, and then he said, and the way I'm going to make you great is I'm going to enslave your grandchildren and send them to prison. You know what my response is? No thanks. No thanks. I don't want to be a part of your plan. That's a bad plan. I don't like your plan, God. Why would I want that for my own family? Abraham doesn't get to know the plan. Joseph doesn't get to know the plan. Because if they know the plan, they'd never go along with the plan. I want to say it again. God knows what I don't need to know. Because God is orchestrating things in our lives. And God knows that at times in our life when chaos happens, when things are confusing, when things seem bad, that even if we knew, it wouldn't help us. We would mess everything up. Come on, because we'd want to take over everything and do whatever we want to do instead of trusting God in our situation. So there are times where we come to places in our life when they tend to be places where we want to pray, God, where are you? What's going on? Why am I going through this? These are places, of course, where we have to trust him and trust that God knows. Let me keep moving. God knows how much I can take. God knows how much you can take. Reach out and pinch your neighbor if you're close to somebody. I know we've been social distancing, but we're back. If you're close to somebody, you can reach out and pinch them. See if they can take it. God knows how much you can take. He knows that. Guaranteed, Joseph was a whole lot stronger than he thought he was, and guaranteed, so are you. So are you. But we don't have to be able to take everything on our own, fortunately, because we aren't on our own. We serve a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? We serve a God who sticks closer than a brother. We serve a God whose strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let me break something to you today. Let me break something to you. Maybe it'll be new to you. Maybe it'll be a reminder. But let me break something to you that's important to get. God will gladly put more on you than you are able to bear. I said it that way on purpose. I've heard people say along the way, they'll say, you know, remember, God won't put more on you than you're able to bear. Here's the only thing. That's nowhere in the Bible. We came up with that saying. That's nowhere in the scriptures. Does it say that God won't put more on you? God does say that no temptation will come your way that is more than you're able to bear. But that's specifically speaking to temptation. That's not life in general. God will put more on you than you're able to bear. Because here's the thing. If nothing comes my way that's more than I'm able to bear, then I don't even need God. If I can handle everything that comes my way, then I'm fine on my own. I don't even need God in my life now. I'm good. God doesn't, I can leave him out of the picture. But what God reveals to us is that we are dependent upon him. We are dependent on him. In 1 Kings, we find the account of Elijah running for his life and going into hiding when Jezebel wanted to kill him. And he had had all he could take, and he actually told God it would be better if he just died. And there's this incredible statement that comes from the angel that comes to visit Elijah. This is the angel that makes him hotcakes. He says this to him. I want to catch it. You to catch this. The angel says to Elijah, "The journey is too much for you." That's what he says to him. He doesn't say to Elijah, "Don't worry, there's not going to be more on you than you can take." Instead, he tells him, "The journey is too much for you." That's why God had dispatched the angel to be there, and God was looking out for him. Paul, in his life, when he was facing his execution and had given up all hope of being rescued, it is in that context where Paul prays that when he is weak, God is strong. God is strong. If great people of God like Elijah and Paul went through more than they could take, I can assure you that you're going to get to do that as well. But in your weakness, God's power will be made perfect as well. Come on. God will show himself faithful in your life as well. So I don't need to live my life then thinking, well, nothing's going to come my way that's more than I can handle. Hey, what's going to happen is nothing's going to come my way that's more than God can handle. That's more than God can handle. Come on, he's greater. Amen? He's greater. He's the same God. He's the God who saw Elijah and Paul through. He's the same God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Come on, a fiery furnace is more than you can take. But God can handle it, right? He's the same God who's with Daniel in the lion's den. He's the same God who's with Joseph in slavery in prison. And he's the same God who's with you. Let me keep moving. God also knows how long I need to be where I am. God knows how long I need to be where I am. He knows how long you need to be where you are. In our psalm today in verse 19, it says that Joseph was in his trial until the time that his word came to pass. Now, sometimes in my life, it seems to me like God is a Puerto Rican. You got to stay with me. Sometimes in my life, it seems to me like God is Puerto Rican and that he always runs a little late for everything. Now, if you don't know me and you're thrown by that, my beautiful wife is right here and I love her. And my wife is Puerto Rican, all right? So I get a pass on this one as well. And sometimes I'm not going to be surprised if when I get to heaven and I stand before God, I'm going to be like, "I knew you was Puerto Rican. I knew it. I saw it coming. Sometimes it seems like he always runs a little late in my life also. Sometimes it seems like he forgot to change his clock for daylight savings time or something along the way. And I've said along the way that my God is never late, but he sure is slow. He sure is slow. I think when you live in eternity, you're never in a rush. I think when we get to the New Jerusalem in our mansions, there won't be any microwaves. There'll only be slow cookers on the counter when we walk in. And God's going to be like, "No, we got time. We have time." And with Joseph, it almost seems like God lost track of him. I mean, the dream that was that his brothers, his dad, that they were going to bow down to him, but then he gets transported to Egypt and enslaved. He gets put in jail. At times, you would think Joseph must have wanted to pray, like, did you completely forget about me? Like, did you forget I even exist? Did you forget the whole plan? But God knew exactly what he was doing. God was, in fact, in the psalm that we read, it says that Joseph was being tested. Joseph was being prepared. There were skills that Joseph needed to run Egypt that he didn't have yet. And he was not going to acquire those skills at home as daddy's favorite. Are you with me? Walking around in his fancy coat of many colors, getting spoiled at home, he was never going to learn the skills that he needed to run things during the famine in Egypt. You know where he would learn the skills that he would need to manage affairs and run things? At Potiphar's house. At Potiphar's house when he was a slave, where he did so well that Potiphar put him in charge of everything, right? Except for just he himself. He ruled over all of it. That's where Joseph learned his leadership skills and seeing after things. He learned it in the prison. When Egypt is in a famine and they're trying to figure out how to spread the food out and how to make it last, there's a guy in the room now who can stand up, who lived off of prison rations that were almost nothing for a while, and can say, "Hey, listen, I know how to make the food last. I know how to spread things out and not go through all of it at once. I lived through this for the last couple of years. I've experienced this in my life. This is how much we'll take each day, and this is what we'll do. And over this time, Joseph acquired the skills he needed so that when he gets called before Pharaoh and interprets the dream, he now is who he needs to be in order to do what God wants him to do. God knew something about Joseph. God knew how long he needed to be where he was to acquire those skills. That means in my own life, I could be in a situation that seems like a bad one, and I can think this is crazy, but I need to also step back and say, God, what am I supposed to be learning in this? What am I supposed to be getting out of this? What skill? What am I supposed to be acquiring, God? Because what is it that you're preparing me for in my life as well that's going to come? And then we trust God's timing. And this next one can be a little difficult to deal with, but it's true. But catch this one as well. It's this. It is God knows that what's happening inside of me is more important than what's happening outside of me. God knows that what's happening inside of me is more important than what's happening outside of me. We tend to focus on what's happening outside of us, but God was doing a work inside of Joseph. You see, in regard to our spiritual development and growth, what happens in us is always more important than what happens to us. And if we aren't careful, we'll get it reversed, and we'll live our lives just focusing on what happens to us as a victim instead of thinking about what's happening in us in our lives. We won't step back to say, God, what am I supposed to learn? What am I being taught through this? Instead, we just get upset with people. Instead, we just get upset with people at work, at home, at church, on the Georgia Avenue because they don't know how to drive, or in the grocery store, or wherever else. And we just upset with people all the time instead of pausing and saying, wait a second, what's going on in me? What should be happening in my life? And little things will upset us even when we get too focused on what's happening to us instead of what God wants to do through us. Step back and trust and say, God, what are you teaching me? And don't miss the ways God does this. Because with Joseph, God did some of this even with his own family, of course. And don't put it past God to use your wife and your kids to develop in you as well what he needs in you. Are you with me? And that means that when I'm raising my sons and they're pushing me and getting on my... Anybody know what the last nerve is? Yes. You know about the last nerve? Yes. That there are times where I have to step back and say, wait a second. Maybe there's actually something going on in my life right now. And I'm who needs to be considering this. Maybe now when my wife is wonderful and as sweet and as beautiful as she is... When she does something that is irritating me, that's never happened in our marriage, but I'm using this as an illustration for your marriages. That I have to say, wait a second, God, what's happening inside of me? Why is this bothering me the way it is? What's happening in my heart, in my life? What should I be growing in and learning through this along the way? Because God's doing things inside of us. God is developing us into vessels of honor, into fit dwelling places, fit habitations, the Bible says, for his spirit to dwell in. And it's a process that can't always be sped up. What happens if you try to open a flower too early? Do you get a beautiful flower? No, you just kill it. What happens if you tried to open a cocoon early? Do you get a beautiful butterfly? You just kill it. You just kill it. Sometimes it takes a little bit, but we trust God with the process. Let me keep moving because I only have seven more. Not really. Let me give you another one here, though. It's this. When we go through things, let's be sure to remember this next one as well. And this is an important one in all this. God knows how to bring me out. You're never really forgotten. When I'm going through the trial, be it with work, family, home, my life, health, whatever it is, God knows how to bring me out. Now, I think of my own son. A picture when my sons were small. And my son is little and he needs to do something. And maybe it's something like button his own shirt. Maybe he needs to button his shirt. I'm pretty good at buttoning shirts, all right? I've been buttoning shirts a long time. Anybody else pretty good at buttoning shirts? You ever stood there and waited for a two-year-old to try to button his own shirt? That's like a nightmare. He's just lost with it. But when you try to reach your fingers in to take the buttons, what does he or she do? No, me do it. Me do it. They want to do it. They want to button it themselves. They want to do that. And you're just like, we got to go. Come on. Just let me do it along the way in our lives. And they want to do that. And I think if we aren't careful, we have to remember in our lives that we can be guilty of that with God, that we become the little child. We have to remember God knows how to bring me out. And in that sense, rather than my saying to God, no, I'll handle it. I know what to do. Let me take care of things on my own. Rather that we come to the place of, you know what, God, you do it. You do it. Because if Joseph tries to get himself out of his situation, just run or whatever, he never has the dream fulfilled in his life. And Psalm speaks of that, that we just read through there. And I have to picture that our Father in heaven at times, as we toil and labor and get stressed in a situation, we try to figure out, how can I handle this? Our Father in heaven must at times look down over at us and say, would you let me do it? Just let me do it. I'll do it for you. Rest in me. I'll take care of this. God knows how to bring us up. Joseph was a stranger in a strange land. God used a dream given to this powerful monarch, the Pharaoh, to bring him out of prison and all that, and of course to make him the prime minister of Egypt. God opened doors that Joseph never could have opened on his own. Can you imagine Joseph as a little boy growing up in Palestine, if his mother had said to him, little Jojo, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I want to be the prime minister of Egypt. She'd be like, well, in case you haven't noticed, we're not Egyptians. That's not going to happen. Imagine I'm raising my own child and I ask my son, what do you want to be when you grow up? He says, I'm going to be the president of Mexico. I'm like, what? We're not Mexicans. What are you talking about? You can't be. No, Dad, if I study hard and work, I can become the president of Mexico. I'm like, it don't matter what you do. You will never be the president of Mexico. I can assure you of that. It won't happen. But you know what? If God wanted my son to be the president of Mexico, guess what? Come on. He'll be the president of Mexico. It don't make any sense. How can a little boy growing up in Palestine become the number two guy, the prime minister of Egypt? The only way that happens is if God wants it to happen. If God directs that path and works it out. God knew how to do this in his life and to bring him out and get him to that place. God is in control. He is. And the psalm is declaring that we need to trust that. God's in control even when it looks like people are in control. And God knows how to get you out of anything and into anything. And his infinite power and wisdom are they will move in ways we could never expect along the way. And what that means in my life that I have to remember as well is that sometimes when my car breaks down, it's not the devil. Sometimes the layoff notice is a blessing. Sometimes, as bad as it hurts when somebody walked away from you, they needed to go. Come on. Sometimes what looked bad in the context, we have to step back and say, you know what, God, you know how to bring me out. You know how to bring me out. And just because it looked bad doesn't mean it is. And just a final thought today, and that's that God knows the lessons I learn in the hard times will equip me to help others later. The lessons I learn in the hard times will equip me to help others later. In verse 22 of the psalm, it says that Joseph instructed the political leaders of Egypt. What do you think Joseph was teaching them? How to be a slave? Of course not. How to be a prisoner? Of course not. How to live in a hole in the ground? No. But you know what he is teaching them? He's teaching them this. He says, I know how to live through the hard times. Because they're going through a famine. They've never been through anything like this before. So now when they've got to go through the crisis, Joseph is able to stand up and say, let me tell you how you get through this. I know how to get through this. I know how to endure this. I have the skills that are necessary. And again, he didn't learn that at his daddy's house. He didn't learn that they're being spoiled. He learned it in chains, unfortunately. But when they want to know, how are we going to get enough food? When they want to know, how are we going to stretch this out? Joseph is the man with the answers, because the lessons that he learned in his difficulty gave him the skills he needed now to help them in theirs. It'll happen in your life as well. The things you went through will equip you that you're going to be able to equip somebody else. Grizel, would you come and join me, our worship team members? God will use what you go through to equip you to bring someone else through their trial. Boy, Joseph lived through some difficult, hard days. I know the accounts in Genesis, but Psalm 105 talks all about it. And here's what you have to catch as I pull all of this together. Psalm 105 is a psalm of God's faithfulness and a psalm of thanksgiving. This whole story is told in a psalm so that we would give thanks to God for his faithfulness in our lives. And then it just goes through all these trials that happened in someone's life. That should speak to us as well, because we go through difficult times also, that we remember, you know what? The same God who was with Joseph and prepped him through all that, he's the same God in my life as well and in your life as well. Amen? He will do. So even in that, how can James write this? How can James say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Because he's learned this also. He's learned to trust in him and the plan of God in his life. We have to be in that same place. I want to invite you to stand with me and have your communion cup in your hand with you there. If you stand as you're ready and begin to prepare yourself. If you're at home, this is our communion Sunday today. I should have mentioned that earlier in the service. I'm sorry. Hopefully you still have time that you could grab yourself a piece of bread or some juice, something that you have at home there that you'll be able to partake with us in just a bit, because we're gonna come to the Lord's table together. Remember this as we shift to that. In your life and in my life, there will be some dark days as well, but in them, God is still faithful. God is still faithful. Amen? God is always faithful. He's with us. And we sometimes say things like, God moves in mysterious ways. And you know what? It's true. It's true. But we trust his plan. We trust his plan. He's there for you. He's there for I, even as he was there for them as well. Praise God. Amen. Go ahead and give him praise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grizel, if you just play something for us there. And we're going to come to the Lord's table today. And we're going to remember. We're going to remember what Jesus did for all of us. These reassurances from God's word are brought into our lives because we are the children of God. Because we've been adopted into the family of God. And that was made possible through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Jesus is who paid for our sins. Jesus is who redeemed us. Man, apart from a relationship with God, I don't have all this to hold on to and all of this hope in my life. But when I'm in that place, I can trust that God is directing my path and orchestrating things and working all things together for my good and his glory. So we come to the table today to remember that with hearts of thanksgiving. Father, in just a moment, as we're going to partake of this bread and this cup, Lord God, we will do so with gratitude. But as we shift to it, Lord God, I also just want to thank you for your faithfulness in our lives today. As we saw there in Psalm 105, Lord God, in a time that seemed so uncertain and crazy, you were still faithful. You were still faithful. I know you are in our lives as well. And perhaps there's a brother or sister of mine here today, Lord God, that life is crazy for them right now. Maybe there's a lot of uncertainty. Maybe there's a lot of instability around them right now, a lot of hardship. God, in the name of Jesus, we are trusting and believing that you are still faithful. You know, you have a plan. We rest in you today. We submit ourselves to you today, Lord God, believing that you will work things out in our lives, even as you did in Joseph that we looked at today. We thank you for your abiding presence. We thank you that you know how to bring us out. In the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. Man, when we think of God's plan as being so unpredictable, the cross sure is. I mean, as a plan of forgiveness and redemption, that God would give his only son, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus would leave heaven and come to earth and live a life without sin, that he would go to the cross, that his body would be broken, his blood would be spilled as a ransom, as a payment for our sins. What a plan God had. What a plan God had. But you know what? The plan wasn't to leave Jesus on the cross, although that's what we remember today. The plan was victory. The plan was resurrection. Amen? The plan was that he would overcome. And the only way Jesus gets to the resurrection is to go through the cross. The only way he experiences resurrection is to go through the cross. I want you to know that in the trial in your life as well, you'll come through to victory also on the other side and be able to look back even as Christ did, as you rest in him. But we come to remember that cross today. With that little cup you have, I want to encourage you to open the side with the bread. You see that there's two lids on that cup. If you would just make sure you have the bread side up and just peel that back and take the bread out at this time and hold on to that. I want to pray over it. Hallelujah. The bread reminds us. The bread reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ. That Jesus allowed his flesh to be torn. Stripes were borne in his body on our behalf. And Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts today, Lord God, remembering Calvary, remembering the cross. Jesus, remembering that you lived in a body of flesh and that your body was broken for us. Hallelujah. The bread reminds us of this. We thank you that the bread reminds us as well, Lord God, that that veil that separated us from you, Lord God, has been torn. It's been removed, Lord God. Jesus allowing his body to be torn, tore as well what separated us from you. So we're so grateful for that today, Lord God. We remember the price paid to bring us into this relationship, Lord. So we pray, God, we pray with grateful hearts that you'd bless the bread as we partake of it as an act of remembrance and as an act of thanksgiving for the cross in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's take the bread together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as you do, you can turn that cup over to the other side and, of course, peel it back. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. But Jesus allowed his blood to be shed on our behalf. Communion reminds us of that. It reminds us that we're never good enough on our own, but Jesus was. Amen? He paid it all. And he's who we trust in and rest in. Hallelujah. Lord, as we hold the cups in our hands today, we thank you that you gave your son. And Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself and were obedient even unto death on a cross. The cup is a remembrance, a reminder, but it's a powerful one in our lives, Lord God. May we never forget the price that was paid to bring us into this relationship with you, Lord God. We're so grateful that we can stand here today as your sons and as your daughters, adopted into the family of God, as we trust and believe in you. Hallelujah. And we partake with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. Would you just speak some words of thanks and praise to God? After you take that cup, just speak some words of thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. Just thank him for what he did. Thank him for the price he paid to bring you into a relationship with him. Thank him for what he's doing in your life even now, even in the tough time, that he's still being faithful, that you're in relationship with him. You're his son, you're his daughter, that he's bringing you through. He's doing a work in your life. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that even when things seem tough, goodness and mercy keep following us all the days of our lives. You're there. You're faithful, Lord God. You were then, you still are today. And we trust in you. We affirm our faith in you this day in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen, amen. Let's trust his plan. Trust his process. Amen. Rest in him and in his faithfulness in our lives. Why don't you guys lead us in a song of worship at this time? And as they lead us, you can dismiss yourself as you're ready to go. But if you want to tarry and worship a bit more, by all means do so. God bless you.
You were the world of the beginning.
Yes.
One word, God, the Lord Most High. You hid in glory and creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name.